You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
One announcement and one announcement only, actually two. First of all servants meeting September the 1st. I said next Sunday, it's not. If you heard me say it next Sunday, it's not. It's September the 1st. Second thing that I have to tell you is please put your phones away. Put them on silent. You don't need your phones to follow along. We're going to hit a few Bible verses and we're going to be out of there. If you see someone on your phone next to you, smack them in the head. But of course, do that in love. So I'm saying no phones, no electronic devices, full attention. You're going to need it. You're going to need it. And I also want you to know, once again, I am a truth pastor. I'm going to give you both barrels of the truth tonight. Last week was a warm-up. Last week was nothing compared to the subject matter we are going to tackle. We are going to tackle tonight. Here's what Matthew 24, verse 3 and 4 says. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, listen to me, "Take heed that no one deceive you." Now, this is my heart tonight. As I'm going to lay some stuff on you, my heart is for you not to be deceived. Satan's heart is that you would be deceived today, that you would be deceived the rest of your life. So last week, we looked at the world tensions, we looked at national tensions, we looked at world technology, and we looked at the one world religion. All of these things point to the imminent return of Christ. But tonight, we're going to talk about my least favorite subject, Satan. If this message had a title, it would be titled Satan's Preparation. Satan's Preparation for what? For the end. Folks, if we are living in the last days, we should see that Satan is on the rise. Listen, in any battle, when one of the opposing forces is about to lose, that's when they throw everything they can muster at the enemy. Satan knows his time is short. So real quick, I'm going to read from Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 16. I'm just going to read it to you. Don't worry. I'm not going to spend much time here, so don't worry about turning there. Just jot it down if you need to. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 16. Oh, this is about Satan. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, and how you are cut down to the ground. Listen to this. You who weaken nations. While Satan is working on weakening nations, his demons are working on weakening us. But here's the thing. God wants to strengthen nations and strengthen us. But he goes on, verse 13, it says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." This is Satan. This is what he said. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Watch this. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'This is the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms.'" In other words, here's what it's saying. When we finally see Satan, when we see him visibly, in contrast, in comparison to God, we're going to say, "Really? This is the one who caused all that commotion? This is the one who had us freaked out?" Now understand this. That's Satan in compared to God. Satan compared to us, we don't stand a chance outside of Christ and his blood. Now, someone out there might be saying, but Pastor Randy, if we're talking about end times, why do we need to talk about Satan at all? Well, here's why. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is a book that talks about how rich we are in the Lord. Yet in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, listen to this, according to the prince of the power of the air. You and I used to walk, if you're saved, you used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Now here's the scary part. If you are not saved, you are still walking according to the prince of the power of the air. But you're like, but I don't follow Satan. Hold that thought. He says, and you who are dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Now, real quick, before we get deep into this, I'm just kind of setting the parameters. The sons of disobedience are sons, plural, and they have all one mind with a common leader. Their common leader and their Lord is the prince of the power of the air. You say, isn't God the prince? No, no, no. Satan controls this world. That's why we are pilgrims. That's why we don't belong. We're not of this world. We're of Christ. We're of God. But for right now, Satan is the ruler of this world. That is until the Lord casts him out. In John 12:31, it tells us that he will be cast out. But until then, Satan will continue to rule. This power, this authority in the air refers to demons who exist in the heavenly realm. In fact, Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 6. He says, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places during the present age, he and his demons of hosts pressure and control every person who is unsaved. Listen, he is the personification of spiritual death because he is the personification of rebellion against God and its system that God has put in place. Listen, the whole point of Satan is rebellion. That's his whole focus, rebel against God. And here's the thing, he doesn't care if you believe in him. All he wants is that you would rebel against God. Because as soon as you rebel against God, guess whose side you're on? Satan's. Satan. Now, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Let me read it from the New Living Translation. A little easier to understand. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So Satan doesn't care if you say, ooh, I'm a Satanist. As long as you do the things opposite of what God says, then you are on his team. And he has victory. And by the way, when Satan wants to deceive you, as we're going to see today, he does it with lie after lie after lie. John 8:44 says this, your father is the devil and the desire of your father you want to do. And what is that? Rebel. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, rebellion, lies, all of Satan, not of God. God is of truth. Now, if we are at the end, if we are moving to the last days, and we are, his lies should be reflected in that. And once again, remember the warning? Jesus said, I don't want you to be deceived. Why? Because in the last days, there is going to be incredible deception. Now, we're going to cover a lot, and this comes to our first video. But I want you to know, we're just barely going to scratch the surface. So, watch this first video, and you're probably going to say, what is he talking about? Watch.
Well, it began as a joke, but now it's turned into something much more serious, and Nevada is trying to get ahead of the Storm Area 51 event. The Air Force isn't too happy either, promising to protect the facility from trespassers. Now, in short, even if a fraction of the 3 million who have RSVP'd for this event show up, you have a traffic, cell phone, sanitation, and public safety nightmare.
The moment I was inaugurated, my hand would just, it'd still be hot from touching the Bible, and I would immediately race to wherever they hold have the files about Area 51 and UFOs, and I go through everything to find out what happened.
Right.
Did you do that?
That's why you will not be president. that's the first thing that you would do.
the
aliens won't let it happen. You reveal all their secrets. They exercise strict control over us.
Now, you know, there are a lot of people that are going to examine your facial expressions here, every twitch, everything, and say, and of course, so did you look? Did you see? Did you explore?
I can't reveal anything.
Oh, really? Because President Clinton said he did go right in, and he did check, and there was nothing.
Well, you know, that's what we're instructed to say.
It's the video that's making even skeptics do a double take. The video was shot by U.S. fighter pilots on a training mission off the coast of Jacksonville, Florida. Pilots reported seeing mysterious objects that could reach hypersonic speeds, 5 times the speed of sound, and still turn on a dime.
There's a whole fleet of them. Oh my God.
This story is extraordinary, especially if it's true. And it all started in the desert, just north of Las Vegas.
A local scientist who worked at Groom Lake
said to be where top secret weapon systems have been tested over the years.
He has asked that his identity be shielded.
Exactly what's going on up there?
What's going on up there could be the most important event in history. Physical contact and proof from another system, another planet, another intelligence.
What would happen to you if the government learned that you were giving us this information?
He just wanted to stay alive.
Maybe this has been kept from us for a good reason.
Sir, how do we know you are who you say you are?
Pastor Randy, what's with the UFO footage? Well, let me ask you some questions. First of all, that footage from the airline pilot, the Air Force pilot, where did he get that footage from? I mean, it's not like he shot it on his iPhone. How is it that he has, by the way, an Air Force pilot, he can't just pull any information from the cockpit. And besides that, who leaked it to the news? How did it end up in the news' hands? And then the other section of this was actually from a documentary that is on Netflix about this guy called Bob Lazar. He supposedly worked at Area 51, and he's disclosing that he saw aliens, and he saw, well, and then, you know, part of the time his face is secretive, but, you know, the government doesn't want him to talk, but yet he's on all these talk shows, and they've made a documentary about him on Netflix. Isn't that interesting? So, Pastor Randy, okay, I get that. So, evidently, someone's doing something. Listen, UFOs are a lie. The Bible says that angels, demons can appear as angels of what? Light. What do they always see? A light. I saw a light in the sky, and it's always something funky. And I always tell people, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and tell me what that sounds like. So what's the deception, Pastor Andy? You said this was about Satan and the deception. How about this? There's a rapture coming. And you say, what's a rapture? That's where God will come, when Jesus will come, and a trumpet will sound, and we'll be caught up in the air with Jesus. And after we are caught up, then revelation unleashes on this earth. Guess what? Satan needs a deception. How about if after the rapture happens, Satan, a charming antichrist, comes out and says, hey, don't panic, everyone. We've known about aliens. They just wiped out those narrow-minded people. Now he has a way to explain the rapture. Oh, come on, Pastor Randy. Aren't you stretching it a bit? Well, there's more. Hang on before you cause or pass judgment. What about, Pastor Randy, you said about you were going to talk about climate change. Well, climate change is also an end-time deception. It is? Yeah. Well, think about this. Think about this. What is life going to be like during the tribulation, according to Revelation? It's going to be storms and earthquake and catastrophe, unimaginable. Well, Satan needs a deception to keep people from believing. Well, first of all, you know, a bunch of Christians are going to be gone. Well, that was UFOs. Okay. We don't have to look to the Bible for answers. Well, now everything's topsy-turvy. Well, that's climate control. We told you what your car was doing. You should have bought a Honda. Listen, Satan's going to come out. People, listen, we told you about climate change. All this is just man-made. It's not judgment of God. Oh, don't be silly. Now, I'm going to show you a video, but I want you at a certain point, I want you to pay attention to a video that was made by people who are claiming that climate change is man-made. Look at their video and then tell me that it doesn't look like they read Revelation. Watch.
When it comes to science, most of us are ignorant. People think natural is good, but chemicals are bad. They don't realize chemicals are everywhere. Our scientific illiteracy makes us vulnerable to junk science, and there is plenty of junk around. Which brings us to the global warming debate. Lots of junk there. Still, many good scientists are genuinely worried that greenhouse gases may cause disruptive warming. So how worried should we be? What are the facts? So, Roy, the trend is up. A lot of people are scared.
Well, the trend has been up. People ask me, is it warming now? And there's no way to tell because you'd have to see it in the rearview mirror. In other words, it could be that from now on we're going to have cooling for the next 30 years. We really don't know.
Because climate changes. It's
climate changes. Climate changes. It's true that we are warm now. We may not be as warm as we were 1,000 years ago. We really don't know. But we are pretty warm now. But as we'll talk about later, if we have time, I think it's mostly a natural warming that we've seen.
They want carbon taxes, cap and trade, and to get that, they make films like this one.
Here you go. Look at this.
This video played at the start of the UN climate conference in Copenhagen. This part of the film got lots of publicity, but the rest of the film was filled with catastrophe, too.
This predicted catastrophe.
Obviously imposing a cost on the Earth, on humanity.
The number of environmental refugees to more than 250 million people.
Her nightmares predict a future with deserts, mega tornadoes, and massive floods. And isn't it true? Won't we face massive floods? Former Vice President Al Gore won a Nobel Prize for his movie that warned us sea levels will rise 20 feet.
This is what would happen to the sea level in Florida. This is what would happen to San Francisco Bay.
Gore said this is consensus thinking. He sneers at skeptics.
The so-called skeptics will sometimes say, oh, this whole thing, this is a cyclical phenomenon. There was a medieval warming period after all. Well, yeah, there was. There it is right there. There are two others. But compared to what's going on now, there's just no comparison.
There's just no comparison, says the former vice president. You're one of those skeptics that he sneers at.
Deniers, yeah.
And let's put the vice president's chart back up and talk about that. That red at the end looks like
yes.
We're about to set the Earth on fire.
Well, that chart right there verges on what I consider to be scientific malpractice. It's based on very little information, mainly tree rings in southwestern Colorado.
This isn't the overall consensus of data.
No. You'll notice that Gore never talks about exactly what the consensus is. The only consensus is that we probably have some influence on climate. Big deal. It's not that we're killing the Earth.
Gore says we have an all-time record for tornadoes.
That's just plain silliness. I don't know of any responsible person that is touting the idea that tornadoes are getting worse or more frequent because of global warming. If anything, global warming theory says there should be fewer tornadoes, not more.
So when you go to these climatological scientific meetings, do people beat you up? I mean, are you a denier, an outlier who's scorned?
Now, actually, those terms like denier only get mentioned when you're talking to a reporter. When we go to conferences, scientists are usually pretty cordial towards one another.
And there are plenty of people who quietly agree with you.
Yes, there are people out there that are afraid to speak up on this issue because their funding depends on the global warming scare continuing. I'm sorry to sound cynical, but it's the truth.
Thank you, Roy Spencer, for joining us. We did ask Vice President Gore to be here, but he declined. He always declines. He won't debate anyone ever. Politicians from most every country promised with it by signing something called the Paris Climate Agreement.
A historic climate agreement in Paris.
But when President Trump took office, he said,
the United States will withdraw.
What? We will withdraw? We alone?
President Trump isolated the United States with his reckless and indefensible decision.
My neighbors in New York agree with that. And so do most of the media.
A lot at stake, potentially, for the planet.
Really? I bet they don't even know what was in the agreement. I didn't.
Paris Accord was somewhere between a farce and a fraud.
Manhattan Institute senior fellow Orrin Cass is one of the few people who've actually read the Paris Agreement. And also the commitment set in by every country.
You don't even have to mention greenhouse gases in your commitment if you don't want to. You send in any piece of paper you want, we're going to staple them all together, and we're going to call that the Paris Accord. Everyone sent in a piece of paper, and they stapled it together and held it up and said, this is amazing.
China has made a major commitment.
So what's in the commitments that every country made?
India has ratified the Paris Climate Accord, committing the world's fastest growing economy to limit carbon dioxide emissions.
What you find is they either pledged to do exactly what they were already going to do anyway, or pledged even less than that. China, for instance, said, we pledge to reach peak emissions by about 2030. Well, the United States government had already done a study to guess when Chinese emissions would peak, and their guess was about 2030.
Peak doesn't mean stop. It just means stop increasing.
That's right. So, in fact, China promised they will continue increasing their emissions for some time to come.
And yet,
China was actually one of the better pledges. India made no pledge to limit their emissions at all. They pledged only to become more efficient. But they proposed to become efficient less quickly than they're already becoming more efficient. So their pledge was to slow down. You know, my favorite was Pakistan, whose pledge was to reach a peak at some point after which to begin reducing emissions. And so you can staple those together and you can say we now have a global agreement, but what you have is an agreement to do nothing. And if anything, you've gone backwards because whereas in the past you could have criticized countries and said, hey, why aren't you doing anything? Now we have an agreement that says, in fact, we will applaud you for doing nothing.
We came together around the strong agreement the world needed.
Obviously, President Obama got a lot of political mileage out of that, but the climate didn't get much at all. The one country that showed up in Paris with a very costly, ambitious target was the United States. So President Obama took all the zero commitments from everybody else, but threw in a really expensive one for us.
That was the Paris Agreement. Did you know that? Did you know that all the other countries, their pledge was to do nothing? But we're going to cut back on cars and this huge expense. The Green New Deal is basically put our economy in ruins and the rest of the nation will continue to make carbon emissions their priority. And it's funny because I've seen several debates and the question always comes up, well, how much do we have to cut back? How much are the other countries going to cut back? When will we know? How much do we have to do in order to reverse this? No one can answer that yet. They say that it's scientific fact and that all scientists agree, including one who's not a scientist, and his name is Bill Nye, the non-science guy. Now, I want you to watch this video between him and Tucker Carlson. Now, watch. Tucker is going to ask him a very important question. He's going to say, what is the science evidence? You say it's science fact. So what are the readings? And he will not answer the question. Watch.
Well, Bill Nye the Science Guy is now aspiring to a new title, Bill Nye the Psychoanalyst Guy. During a Facebook Live event with Senator Bernie Sanders today, the mechanical engineer and TV personality said, skeptics of global warming suffer from the psychological delusion of cognitive dissonance. It's a slight bump up from last year when he was open to the idea of imprisoning skeptics, global warming, as war criminals. Is that the choice, Bellevue or Nuremberg? Bill Nye joins us now. Bill, it's great to see you. That doesn't sound like science to me, Bill Nye the Science Guy. That sounds like something very different. The core question, from what I can tell, is why the change? Is it part of the endless cycle of climate change, or is human activity causing it? That seems to be the debate to me, and it seems an open question, not a settled question, to what degree human activity is causing that. Is that not an open question?
It's not an open question. It's a settled question. Human activity is causing climate change.
To what degree?
To a degree that it's a very serious problem in the next few decades.
Wait, stop. Wait, no, you said it's a settled point, and I'm asking
a
very precise question.
It's a settled point.
Then if you'll elucidate it for me, I'd be grateful. To what degree is climate change caused by human activities? 100% of climate change is caused by human activity? Is it 74.3%? It's settled science. Please tell us to what degree human activity is responsible.
So the word degree is a word that you chose. But the speed that climate change is happening is caused by humans. Instead of happening on timescales of millions of years, or let's say 15,000 years, it's happening on the timescale of decades and now years. Now, you know, I offered...
Hold on. To what extent is human activity responsible for speeding that up? I mean, please be more precise.
If that's the number you want. Humans are causing it to happen catastrophically fast.
Okay, so at what rate would it have changed without human activity? And you look annoyed that I'm asking these questions, but they're very basic questions.
The cycles of climate change, the last ice age we had was tens of thousands of years ago. But that's millions of years ago. The problem is
you
the
just
rate.
Said it was tens of it's thousands.
That was the ice age. The rate.
Okay.
The rate is the problem. Now, here's the thing. Half the people in the world live on sea coasts. As we get the ocean a little bit warmer, the ocean's going to expand, and people live on the sea coast
are
going to be displaced.
But you're not answering my question.
I'm talking about the speed of climate change.
And I'm asking you a simple question. Hold on. I'm asking you a simple question about the rate of climate change.
So
you get the idea. It goes round and round. He never answers a question. You know why? They don't know. How can it be science fact if you don't have any facts for your science? But it's not about that. It's about control. So here you got lie number one, UFOs to explain the rapture. Lie number two, climate change is going to be, all the catastrophe is going to be man-made. You know why all this is happening? It's your fault. Should have bought a Honda. So that's it, Pastor Randy? That's all? No, it's not. Ezekiel 28:12, speaking of Satan, says, "You were a signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Listen, Satan is full of wisdom, so he is wise. He's got a game plan. Even if he's going to lose, he has a form of wisdom, more than we have at times, and he's perfect in beauty. But listen, that's Satan's sucker punch. He's been trying for years to skew how we view him. You can start the next video. Watch this. So there have been all these, we perceive Satan as that. That's not very, look at that. Isn't that cute? Until we get to Hollywood and video games. Hollywood and video games, here's how they portray him.
Every wolf suffers, flees.
This is a video game. That's Satan. You've got to defeat
Inferno,
Satan.
In Dante's Inferno, you literally travel through the nine circles of hell to kill the ultimate evil, Lucifer. It doesn't take long before he reveals his true form.
Another video game.
The best and most classical portrayal of the face of evil is, of course, Diablo from the Diablo series. This ultimate evil is the Lord of Hatred, and he has only one purpose: the destruction and enslavement of all mankind.
Deception is working. So people, they're expecting, you see Satan, that's what he's going to look like. Big dude, fire, horns. But I want you to know this. Satan's getting braver and braver. Why? Because he's coming across as more likable. Why? Because the temperature, the heart of people is more and more, they're buying into that Satan's not that bad. We've become desensitized. Especially if you wrap him up in something suave and cool, or if he's intellectual, or if he believes in science. You're going to see here in a minute, there's going to be a Satan worshiper who's going to say, listen for this, he's going to say, Christianity is a myth, but Satanism is based on scientific fact. And the news hosts are going to start buying in and kind of liking the guy. Watch. First Hollywood.
People like to tell me things. Those deep, dark, naughty little desires that are on their mind. Must be something about this face.
Hey, boss.
Remember me?
Can I have your autograph?
Did I sell my soul to the devil?
So the devil made you do it, did he? The alcohol and the drugs, the topless selfies. The choices are on you, my dear.
Dave Mustaine is one of the gods of metal, a founding member of Metallica, and the founder and frontman for Megadeth. He says he has no doubt about the devil.
The greatest lie he's ever told was convincing people he doesn't exist. And you see people, they think that he's like red. He's got a goatee and a pointy tail and stuff like that. He doesn't. He's very beautiful. He's an angel. Why would he look like some monster? He's capable of looking just like you.
We're not what you think we are.
Satanic Temple was an idea between a handful of people directly confronting authority.
This makes life fun.
State officials have put up a Ten Commandments monument on government property.
Satanists are demanding equal rights.
I am a tax-paying member of Arkansas, and I don't want that there.
They just want to irritate.
The Satanic Temple said, and you also need to put up our monument to Satanism.
As a Satanist, I believe that confronting injustice is an expression of one's satanic faith.
You see Christian theocracy just creeping itself into our government, and it is our duty to stand up to this.
We want people to evaluate the United States being a Christian nation. It's not.
Have we had it wrong all this time? Has it always been about what you just described?
Well, I think there's been a kind of concept of what Satanism could be ever since Milton. And Milton imagined Satan as this ultimate rebel against tyranny. And that's the kind of mythological construct that we use. It's very, it can be very shocking and be seen as offensive to a lot of people, but to a lot of us who embrace it and identify with it, it's not merely to shock and offend. We grew up in a Judeo-Christian culture, and we began to question some of the superstitious norms that were being imposed upon us.
Like?
These notions of the impending apocalypse, the return of Jesus, the fact that there's biblical fiats that ban people from gay marriage or abortion.
Are you vilified? Are you demonized because of the name of the church?
Things are getting more and more polarized as time goes on in the United States. And as that happens, a lot more people seem to understand what we're doing and embrace it. And a lot more people get more violently opposed to what we're doing, to the point where you see in the climactic scene at the end of the film, I'm speaking at a rally, and it's found necessary that I should wear a bulletproof vest because we're getting death threats from the Ku Klux Klan, some neo-Nazi organizations, and other kind of Christian supremacist groups.
The Christian religion
Nazis
teaches good things. It teaches good
and
things.
Christians
it teaches a good way
are
of
the
being.
Same.
So why are you opposing that?
Sometimes it does. And another thing that you don't see in the film is that at the final climactic rally, that was actually an interfaith rally that we put together, and there were Christian ministers speaking before I came on the stage. And they knew they'd be standing with our monument, the Baphomet Monument, and they knew I was the headlining speaker.
What were they doing
using there? Using the word Satan, that is a brilliant way of being noticed, is it? I mean, you could call yourself something else, couldn't you? But it's such a provocative word.
Actually, I don't feel we could call ourselves something else. We're non-theistic, so we don't believe in a personal Satan, but it's still deeply meaningful to us, having grown up in Judeo-Christian culture, and this kind of socio-political counter-myth resonates for us in a way that's unique, that we couldn't choose arbitrarily another character. It wouldn't resonate for us as strongly. Some of us came out of superstition ourselves and found it very liberating to be able to embrace the blasphemous, not just to offend other people, but to be liberated from superstition ourselves.
So you're also science-based. You sort of believe in facts and science that you can touch and see and believe in that sense.
Right.
You know, religions have rituals, don't you? You know, I'm a Sikh. You go in, you bow down, you cover your head, you take your shoes off.
Right.
You go into a mosque, you do other things. Do you have rituals in your...
Rituals have kind of naturally developed within the Satanic Temple, and it's interesting to see.
So what would I have to do, like, to come in? Like,
well, it kind of goes along with our kind of anti-authoritarian philosophy, where most of the rituals enacted by our different chapters and various groups are very much creative performance art pieces, and often created just for the moment and for specific events.
Right.
Their rituals are creative art pieces, and the host goes, and she kind of likes that. Oh, how Vogue. Yeah, see, Christianity is myth, but Satanism is based on science. You like science, right? You can prove it. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Listen, deception. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor Randy, that's kind of scary. No, not yet. Hang on. So, Satan is becoming acceptable. He said that there were pastors going to preach or teach or speak after him in front of the idol of Satan, Baphomet. What are they doing there? Why? Well, it's because people are more and more accepting of the demonic. How about this? Let's not just accept it. How about if we fall in love with demons? Really? Yes. Watch.
When did you first encounter a spirit?
It would have been about 12 years ago now. I was living with my fiancé.
Yeah.
And he was working away a lot. We just moved into a new house in Hereford. I started to feel kind of like a presence, maybe, I guess you could call it, around the house.
Yeah, which is some people would be a little scared of, but you weren't scared by it.
It never felt scary. It felt comforting, if anything.
And even when even when you were in this all happened sort of in the spare bedroom, that was where it was, you know, it's most powerful. Even when it came up behind you and you could feel its breath on your neck, that still didn't freak you out?
Not at all, no. Just as I'd given up hope and was starting to fall asleep, it came to me. And
what happened?
I don't know what I can say on
TV.
You had sex?
Yeah, I had sex with
the ghost.
With the
ghost?
Yes.
So the relationship with this particular spirit fizzled out over a period of time. And, so I'm sort of trying to figure out what it is that goes wrong in a relationship with a ghost. Because you can't have the normal arguments like you haven't put the bins out or your conversation is boring or, you know, I don't like the way you wear your hair and all of those sort of things. So was it just down to the fact that you both got bored with the sex?
I think so. I think it was just one of those things that just started to happen less and less. And started to appear less.
And after that relationship ended, I mean, there have been many other spirits that have come to visit you. And some have lasted sort of one time, but some have lasted a little bit longer. Yeah. Are they very different sorts of relationships? Have they got different energies?
Yeah, you can always feel the difference. The same just with a human, I guess. You can just feel different presences,
so it's
different
personalities. So it's not the same one coming back 20 times?
15 different demons.
No, it's often different ones.
On my spirit journey, I ran away
Kesha,
by myself with a backpack.
Famous singer.
And I went to go play with animals, because that's my favorite thing to do. I did have sexy times with a ghost, and it was fun and erotic and spooky, and it was weird, but it did happen.
Okay, I don't know why you think it's funny. I think the problem with even in the Christian church is that we don't think demons are real. But by the end of this service, I pray that that is really a heartbreaking and disgusting. She's someone's little girl. And by the way, if you do your own research, and I pray you don't because it's a waste of time, but there are many other celebrities who not only say they've had sex with demons, but they sold their soul in order to get famous. And the list goes on and on. I don't have time to give you the whole list. There are many, many. See, Satan wants to pervert sex. Why? That's rebellion. God created sex to be enjoyed in the marriage. But rebellion goes against God, and Satan wants that more and more. That is why the LGBT is moving so strongly. And by the way, the LGBT is just the beginning. Do you know they have a 13-letter acronym for all the different diverse, perverse types of sex that people want to have? And it's silly. When you see the arguments, we don't have time to develop it. When you see the different arguments at what this person's sex represents, you're like, what's the difference between that? And it's just some slight little different letter or word. And it's so disgusting. But it's all about rebellion. And by the way, that is just the beginning. LGBT is just the beginning. Watch.
Hi, my name is Monica Sunbeam, and I'm here for Drag Queen Story Hour.
This book is called Love the World by Todd Hart.
The program teaches kids about self-expression and diversity because it helps them to learn acceptance. They may not be feeling different, but it helps them to know that there are other people who do feel different, and we should be respectful of people's feelings and how they are. They get a chance to see a fabulous drag queen, someone walking in their truth and being their true self.
My name is John Paul Kane. I am a school teacher currently teaching kindergarten. Oh, I'm also a drag performer named Facelift.
Welcome to Faye and Fluffy's story time. Reading is fun, demental.
But one organization is turning the tables on who's turning the pages. The NewsHour's Julia Griffin explains.
Too bad, said the stink bug.
At the Adams Morgan Community Center in Washington, D.C. recently, parents and their tiny tots sat patiently, riveted by a storybook and its reader.
He shuffled into Bear's room. Wake up, Bear, mumbled Mole. Spring is here.
This is Drag Queen Story Hour. It's your classic children's reading program with a twist. The day's literary leader is a larger-than-life drag queen.
Everybody wave to each other, make a friend next to you, okay?
Author Michelle T. first created Drag Queen Story Hour in San Francisco in 2015. Its goal? To inspire a love of reading while teaching deeper lessons on diversity, self-love, and appreciation of others.
Everyone is different and everyone is not bad, said Scooter, who is a turtle. Different is special.
Today, readings take place at libraries, museums, and other cultural centers in more than 30 cities across the country.
Well, this weekend's Drag Queen Story Hour drew hundreds of people to the South Hill Library to support and protest the idea of drag queens reading to kids.
This topic can be polarizing for some people. We wanted to create a safe environment where people could peacefully protest and exercise their First Amendment right.
It was just as
where people can peacefully protest.
The local pastor stepped in to try and preach.
It's an abomination to God for a man to dress up as a woman or a woman to dress up as a man. And that might seem harsh to some people, but that's what our faith teaches.
Like many others on his side of the debate, Action Yakton says drag has no place at the public library. He says as he tried to make his way there, he was stopped by police, asked to return to the area for protesters across the street.
They said, if you continue, we will arrest you, and I would not move. I stood my ground.
After he was repeatedly asked to move, he was arrested for obstructing an officer.
I should have the right to protest wherever I want on a public space.
When you think about it, really, bringing drag performers together with little kids is kind of a perfect relationship.
Well, it certainly has drawn a lot of attention from mayoral candidates to the governor himself. The revelation that a registered sex offender participated in a story time for children might be surprising in and of itself. And while that volunteer violated library policy three times, we've learned the sex offender didn't do anything illegal by volunteering to work with children.
Drag Queen Storytime started at the request of library regulars. It was a hit, but it also has its critics. There was a protest over the program in October outside the Montrose Library branch. There was a lawsuit, which was dismissed. But then the library revealed this man, Albert Garza, a registered sex offender, was among those participating. He served time for aggravated sexual assault of an 8-year-old in 2008.
Now, did you notice what they said? First of all, the drag queen said, walking in their own truth. You know, the Bible says in Judges over and over again, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's their own truth. They said they focus on self-love. They said being different is special. Well, it is. We're all special. We're all different. Listen, if someone wants to be a drag queen, fine. That's your choice. But when you start pushing that on our children, and notice what the police officer said. We want to provide a peaceable protest where everyone can exercise their First Amendment rights, except for the pastor. He got arrested. For what? Standing in a public place and proclaiming the gospel. Now, I think it's not good if you sit there and go, you're going to hell. But telling the people, listen, Jesus loves you. You can have forgiveness. That's different. But that's what he went there to do. He got arrested. Listen, the Bible says when they start calling good evil and evil good, look out. Look out. You know, way back around 1990, they were really pushing the legalizing marriage, and now in many states it's legal. But that was just a way of opening the door. And Pastor Robert, who was here recently, he told me about this thing called Mambla. And I was like, what is that? And he said, it's the Man-Boy Love Association. And I said, how do you know about that? He said, I can't tell you. No, I'm just teasing. No, but he said, listen, they're behind this, pushing the legalizing of gay marriage. Why? Because they said on their own website, that as soon as that's legalized, they can then be moving towards legalizing and normalizing pedophilia. They said, make homosexuality normalized, and the next step is pedophilia. Why? Well, listen, if a homosexual can't help it because they were born that way, well, listen, if a person's a pedophile, I can't help it, I was born that way. And you go, okay, wait, really? Is that going on? Okay, watch this. Hey, hold on, don't play it yet. Don't. Stop it. Okay. Listen, this is, by the way, how many of you have heard of TED Talks? Okay, TED Talks is this scientific, pseudo-scientific, it's pretty much scientific psychology. You can watch TED Talks. They have everything from new inventions, like newest automobiles, to new musical instruments, to breakthrough in science, to just about any topic involving humanity. They have sessions on it. Watch how this gal is going to talk about pedophilia. She's going to call it biological. And then she's going to say the problem is not that what they're doing. The problem is how we view them and how we have segregated them and singled them out. Watch.
Therefore, pedophilia is not an irrelevant phenomenon we can't simply ignore. Chances every one of you knows at least one pedophile are higher than that you don't know anyone. We haven't found out yet why pedophilia occurs. There are biological, social, and psychological factors to it. It occurs unrelated to social economical status and unrelated to educational level. So generally speaking, anyone could be born a pedophile. Pedophilia is only the sexual preference for pre-adolescent children.
It's only.
Not every pedophile abuses children. And not everyone who abuses children is a pedophile. differentiating between these two groups is essential. But a pedophile who doesn't abuse children has done nothing wrong.
A pedophile's done nothing wrong.
I want to quickly summarize where we are at the moment. According to current research, pedophilia is an unchangeable sexual orientation, just like, for example, heterosexuality. No one chooses to be a pedophile. No one can cease being one. The scientific studies indicate that one of the strongest predictors for child sexual abuse committed by pedophiles is social isolation. At the moment, we live in a world that already excludes pedophiles because of their preference alone. Someone who is lonely and excluded from society has little to lose and is at much higher risk to commit a crime, like, for example, child sexual abuse. Right now, most of us feel discomfort when we think about this scenario. And most of us feel discomfort when we think about pedophiles. But just like pedophiles, we are not responsible for our feelings. We do not choose them. But we are responsible for our actions. And we must make a decision. It is in our responsibility to reflect and to overcome our negative feelings about pedophiles, and to treat them with the same respect we treat other people with. We should accept that pedophilia is a sexual preference, a thought, a feeling, and not an act. We should differentiate between child sexual abuse and pedophilia. We shouldn't increase the suffering of pedophiles by excluding them, by blaming and mocking them. By doing that, we increase their isolation, and we increase the chance of child sexual abuse.
It's your fault. It's your fault for isolating a pedophile. That's why they do it. If you wouldn't do that, everything would be rosy and nice. Listen, they keep saying that homosexuality, bisexuality, pedophilia is biological. No scientific proof. What gene is that? Oh, I don't know. But it's biological. Why? Well, because we don't know how to explain it. How about the Bible that says the heart of men is desperately wicked? That's my heart too. Your heart. All our hearts. But there's forgiveness for that. And his name is Jesus Christ. Well, you say, okay, well, that's one TED Talk. Watch the screen. Second TED Talk.
But the problem is, these people can't talk about their feelings because they know that they will be hated for it. I truly do believe that every person is longing for love at some point in their life.
Love?
And what if this love that you really wish for will forever be impossible? That must be a really lonely situation to be in. It's like telling me, we know that you love your boyfriend and we don't minimize this love. However, you cannot act out on it, ever. And on top of that, you won't be able to talk about it with anyone. From an emotional point of view, I can kind of understand that you would want to eliminate these people from society. However, it doesn't make sense. And that's because we're talking about biology. We're talking about a sexual orientation, something that we simply cannot change. And on top of that, every day new people are born with the same difficulty. So it's not practical to eliminate these people from society. They haven't done anything wrong. So rather than letting our emotions rule, please let's be mature about this problem. Let's think about clever solutions. What we think about when we hear about sex offenders is what we see portrayed in the media. And the media usually reports about the most extreme cases, the real violent offenders, those people that are portrayed as monsters and less than human. And now I hear you think, yeah, but you know what, whoever the offender and whatever seriousness the crime, they should still all be punished for it. Yes. But what if this time the offender is your neighbor, your colleague, your football mate? What if this time the offender is your husband or son? What if this time the police shows up at your doorstep? In my career, I've seen sex offenders with a lot of life potential. Social, charismatic men. Men with no psychological disorders whatsoever.
No psychological disorders?
Men with
disorder?
Jobs, with wives. Men you wouldn't ever believe to get in trouble with the police at all. Men like your football mate, like your neighbor. Men like your colleague, or your husband, or your son. A couple of years ago, I was speaking at a conference, after which I got approached by a lady, and she had a 5-year-old daughter, who just received love letter and flowers from a guy who was living in their area. Well, what this lady already did was, she went over to the guy's house. He was in his mid or late 30s. She spoke to him, and it turned out that indeed he was really in love with the little girl, and he couldn't hide it no longer. She spoke to him, she had a really good conversation, and she convinced him to find psychological help.
He was really in love with a 5-year-old. Listen, I love 5-year-olds, but not like that. But she says, listen, it might be your friend, your neighbor, your husband, your son. Does it matter? Some men with real potential. Anyone has potential. Listen, you could be the biggest loser in the world. Give your life to Jesus Christ and watch him do amazing things. I'm proof. Listen, I know people who have come out of homosexual lifestyles, and they live fine. They're freed by Jesus Christ. And let's say, okay, run with me here for a moment. Let's say that homosexuality, and I'm just saying this for argument's sake. Don't come back. Pastor Randy said, no. I don't think it's biological. But let's say it is. Okay, let's say it is. You're not going to die if you don't have sex. Because pretty soon, guess what? The serial killer, it's biological. The pyromaniac, the drug dealer, it's biological. I couldn't help it. Folks, these are lies from Satan. And you're saying, but Pastor Randy, that's TED Talk. It's not going to go beyond that. Oh, really? Watch this. A school in California, and it's prevalent now, but watch.
Top school official actually confirmed that, yes, this is happening. And no, we don't think that there's anything wrong with it. Now, their official statement is this. Quote, this is done because we are talking about historical perspectives of how gender relations and different types of sexual orientations have existed in history. They add that it's something that occurred in history, and so this is really important for us to include.
I'm here responding to your questions, and I will go ahead and email you back.
This is that lady, Torres. That's Pastor Gilbert's sister. I'm joking. They're going to ask her. Watch.
You're not going to answer the question. No, I'm not going to answer. But not in front of everybody.
They're not interested in hearing the whole
start. Parents are not interested.
So I'd love to. They are.
Okay, you know what? Stop it. The sound is horrible, and that's not our fault. But I'll just tell you, a gal with the hidden camera asks her, she says, are you teaching pedophilia to the children? And she goes, listen, this is not the place to answer the question. That question. She goes, no, I'm just asking you, why are you teaching pedophilia to children? And she leans down so no one else can hear. And she says, we're teaching it because it's relevant in our culture. It's important that they know about it. No, it's not important that you teach elementary school kids about pedophilia. There's an agenda, and his name is Satan. And he's behind this, and his minions. Now, okay, we got time. Good. I was hoping that I had one extra video here that I'm going to show you, and you go, okay, you heard about Epstein, right? And you go, okay, well, that's some billionaire. Well, we there's so much to unwrap there, but we're not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about, how about Disney? Okay, do you know they have this show that's very popular. It's going to be turned into a movie, and it's called The Defiance or something like that. It's a bunch of teenagers. Listen to the song. This is very popular. And then I want you to see who is behind this kind of programming at Disney. Watch.
They say I'm trouble. They say I'm bad. They say I'm evil. And that makes me glad.
A dirty no good, down to the bone. Your worst nightmare can't take me home.
Well, I got some mischief in my blood. Can you blame me? I never got no love.
They think I'm callous, a low-life hood. I feel so useless, misunderstood.
Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the baddest of them all? Welcome to my wicked world, wicked world.
I'm rotten to the core, core, rotten to the core. I'm rotten to the core, core, who can ask for more? I'm nothing like the kid next door.
A former top-level Walt Disney executive was sentenced to prison this month for nearly 7 years for child rape. 73-year-old Michael Laney, who is the vice president of Walt Disney, was found guilty of 4 counts of first-degree sexual abuse and sentenced to 81 months in prison. After the sentencing, Laney's attorneys pleaded with the judge to suspend the sentence, claiming that Laney's wife would suffer if her husband goes to jail. Thankfully, the judge and district attorney didn't see it that way. In response to his request, Multnomah County Deputy District Attorney Charles Mickley called the claims, quote, peculiarly offensive and insulting. Mickley wrote, defendant wholly ignores the compelling evidence of his guilt presented at trial, including the evidence of his long-standing sexual interest in children. While conducting their investigation into the first reported disclosure of rape and sexual abuse by the defendant, Portland detectives learned of other allegations of sexual abuse involving Laney. The media giant has been known to not only employ convicted child sex offenders, but also place them in situations where they have access to children. A 48-year-old Disney Channel character was arrested in Utah after he was allegedly caught trying to lure a 13-year-old boy for sex. Stoney Westmoreland starred as the grandfather, Henry Ham Mack, on the Disney children's series Andy Mack. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Both Brian Peck and Victor Salva were convicted of several sex crimes against children, yet went on, after their convictions, to enjoy lucrative careers within Disney's corporation. Peck, who starred in X-Men and in all 3 Living Dead films, served 16 months in prison, and he still works with children on Disney film projects. According to court documents reported by the Daily Mail, detailing Peck's crimes against a child actor known as John Doe to protect his identity, the documents show Peck was originally charged with 11 counts. Salva also sexually abused children and continues to enjoy the good graces Disney offers. Guys, to highlight the nature of how Hollywood not only looks the other way in these instances, but actually condones them, Disney didn't give a crap about hiring Silva and once again gave him access to children on the set of a movie called Powder. And instead of lambasting Disney for hiring a convicted child predator, the industry went on to praise him. The LA Times reported on October 31, 1995, as controversy swirled around filmmaker Victor Salva, who pleaded guilty in 1988 to molesting a boy on the set of his low-budget picture Clown House, Salva's agent said that a good showing at the box office may salvage the 37-year-old director's career. His agent, David Gersh, who declined to name the studio, said, at least 3 studios are meeting with him. One has already given Victor scripts to read. And then he said, if Powder does well, Victor will see work again. He is a true talent. If not, who's to say? And back in 2017, 58-year-old John Healy, Disney's director of music publishing, was charged with 3 counts of lewd and lascivious acts on a child. The abuse started nearly a decade ago, with the first reported victim claiming that Healy abused her when she was 15 years old. And the second victim claimed that Healy abused her from the time she was 11 years old until she was 15. And Healy's trial is currently underway. As the rest of a normal society casts out pedophiles and makes them register as sex offenders to warn others about their tendencies to prey on children, Disney appears to be collecting them, giving them access to children, and putting them on a pedestal.
Because you don't want to isolate them, right? Because then it's your fault. Listen, here's my point, folks. That song from this show, it's all about rebellion. Who is the father of rebellion? But they make it cool. They get some good-looking kids that can sing and dance, and they put them up there, and it's like, hey, that's what you want to be, rebellious. And guess what we're seeing in society today? Why do you think there are these shootings? Because people are reading their Bibles? Because people are praying in school? No, it's because they get this junk. And our youth of America are falling for it hook, line, and sinker. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being bi. There's nothing wrong with being gay. There's this gal named Billie Eilish, and she has this song where she says, I'm the bad guy. And she's like this teenager, and she's like, I might seduce your dad kind. That she's going to seduce your dad. That's pedophilia. I'm the bad guy. Duh. And it's cool. Oh, it's cool, man. No, it's brainwashing. It's Satan. It's the devil. You know what? That one rocker said it best. He said, Satan's favorite lie is to make you think he doesn't exist. Why? Because all he wants you to do, he wants you to play church. Just make sure you do whatever you want to do. Whatever seems right in your own eye, just keep going to church. Just do whatever's right in your own eye. Hey, to thine own self be true. That's a lie from Satan. Hey, as long as I did it my way wrong, that's a lie from Satan. Learn to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Lie from Satan. Do what thou wilt is the only commandment in the Satanic Bible. It's not even a commandment. It's just a guideline to live by. In other words, do whatever you want. Jay-Z and Beyonce, Jay-Z especially, has it on a bunch of t-shirts and on the back of jackets, do what thou wilt. And a bunch of rappers, they're embracing it. Why? They even say they sold their soul to the devil. And they're proud of it. Listen, Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your life? Why? Because this life is temporary. When we get to heaven, we're going to look down at this world and say, that was what we made a big fuss about? That planet? That thing? When we've got God before us? Just so long, do whatever you want to do, just so long as you don't surrender to Jesus, you're on the fast track to hell. Some people don't think that Satan is real. Now, I want you to understand, Satan doesn't waste his time with any of us. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's dealing with kings and rulers and princes. That's who he's dealing with. But his minions. See, Satan's beautiful, but his demons are the ones that cause the cutting. You read that in the scripture when Jesus came to the boy who kept trying to do. The demons want to destroy. When a person is possessed, the demon inside them wants to destroy them. That's all it wants to do. Kill, steal, and destroy. They're followers of Satan. Cutting. Throwing oneself in fire. Doing abusive things to oneself. That's all satanic. And people have a hard time thinking that Satan is real. Well, I want to show you a video, and I'm just going to tell you, let me pray before I show you this next video. Father God, Lord, I just pray right now that you would prepare our hearts, that you would guard our hearts. And if anyone here needs to surrender, that this would be the video to push them to finally surrender and recognize what they are dealing with in their life. Let's watch this video.
Born as Anna Elizabeth Michelle in the 21st of September 1952 in Liebelfang, Bavaria, West Germany, to a Roman Catholic family, Michelle was brought up along with three other sisters by her parents, Joseph and Anna. She was very religious and went to Mass twice a week, and when she was 16, she suffered a severe convulsion and was diagnosed with temporal lobe epilepsy. In 1973, Michelle graduated and joined the University of Würzburg. Her classmates later described her as withdrawn and very religious. In June 1970, Michelle suffered a third seizure at the psychiatric hospital where she'd been staying. She was prescribed anticonvulsive drugs for the first time, including phenytoin, which didn't alleviate the problem. She began seeing devil faces at various times of the day, and by 1973, she suffered from depression and began hallucinating while praying, and she complained about hearing voices telling her that she was damned and would rot in hell. Michelle's treatment in the psychiatric hospital didn't improve her health, and her depression worsened. Long-term treatment didn't help either, and she grew increasingly frustrated with medical intervention and taking pharmaceutical drugs for 5 years. Also, Michelle became intolerant of Christian sacred places and objects, such as the crucifix. In a letter to Alt in 1975, Michelle wrote, "I am nothing. Everything about me is vanity. What should I do? Have I to improve? You pray for me?" And also once told him, "I want to suffer for other people, but this is so cruel." The priest Ernest Alt had an assistant named Renz who performed the first session of exorcism on Michelle on September 24th. After this session, Michelle began talking increasingly about dying to atone for the wayward youth of the day and apostate priests of the modern church, and she refused to eat towards the end. At this point, her parents stopped consulting doctors on her request and relied solely on the exorcism rites. There were a total of 67 exorcism sessions, one or two each week, lasting up to 4 hours. They were performed over about 10 months, from 1975 to 1976. On July 1st, 1976, Michelle died in her home. The autopsy report stated that the cause was malnutrition and dehydration due to being in a semi-starvation state for almost a year while the rites of the exorcism were performed. She weighed 68 pounds, suffering from broken knees due to continuous genuflections, and she was unable to move without assistance and was reported to have contracted pneumonia.
This is actual audio.
The greatest lie he's ever told was convincing people he doesn't exist.
The audio goes longer. I don't think we need any more than that. Listen, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's lying about everything. And you know what? America, Christians, church, you guys are buying it hook, line, and sinker. People are having sex with demons and we think it's funny. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. It's real. We are living in the last times. Listen, this isn't a scare tactic. This is a truth proclamation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be horrified. But if you do know Him, you should be energized for the Lord and for the lost. We are in the last days. Listen, I didn't even touch on false teachers and the falling away of the church that's taking place right now. I didn't touch on the fact that, I don't know if you know this, but they've created half-human, half-monkey, half-human, half-pig embryos to grow human organs. That's an abomination. I'm sorry. I didn't talk about the lie of evolution. I didn't talk about CERN and the demonic things that scientists are doing. All in the name of rebellion. Rebelling against God. Matthew 24, verse 3 and 4 says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, saying," and I read this earlier, but I'm going to read more of it to you, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you." And he jumps down to verse 9. He says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. Watch this. And because of lawlessness, rebellion will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. And so it's my heart tonight. I am pleading with you. I'm reminded of Jude chapter 1, verse 20 and 23. It says this, "But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." See, brothers and sisters, here's the thing. Church, you got to wake up. We're so flippant about God. Oh, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. And oh, yeah, the rest of the week, the rest of the time, I'm just too busy to think about God. Listen, we're on the fast track here, folks. Jesus could return at any time. In fact, this Sunday, I'm going to give a message just on the rapture. Why the rapture is true, why the rapture is soon, why. I'm just going to take it to the hills. You're going to hear about it because it's important. We are right there, folks. The Lord is pressing upon my heart to bring this message to you for a reason. And my heart is that you would come to know Jesus on the most deep and intimate way so that your life will be devoted to Him. Not just that He wouldn't just be an underline of your life, He would be your life. And I'm going to close with my favorite verse in all of the Bible. My desire is that each one of you would experience this. My desire is that each one of you would come to a place where you realize, yes, Satan's real. Oh man, but God is so much more real. And so much more in love with you. Satan would just love to destroy you. God wants to give you eternal life. My favorite verse in the Bible is Zephaniah 3:17. And I wish to God that this would be spoken true of all of us. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to come forward. If you haven't been walking for the Lord, I'm going to want you to come forward. If you need to repent, I'm going to want you to come forward. Tonight is a holy night. Tonight is a night that the Lord has told me to give a message, this message. And you're here. It's not by coincidence. You're here because the Lord wanted you to hear this. Now it's up to each one of you to decide what you're going to do with it. You going to hang it on your belt? Are you going to put it in your heart? Are you going to decide to live for Him and live totally and solely for Him? Or are you just going to be a footnote on your tombstone? Oh yeah, they were a Christian. This life is so short and it's so much more to it. So do me a favor, let's bow our heads. In fact, let's all stand. Father God, as we stand with our heads bowed, as we stand with our eyes closed, as we stand with our hearts soft, I don't know who needs to come forward. I don't know. But I know this, in a room this size, there are some people who need to get right, who need to make a real decision, who need to start living for you and not just living a footnote. There are people in this room that need to surrender once and for all. Time is short. If the rapture were to happen right now, how many of these would still be left here, Lord? And so, Father, I just ask, we're going to take a moment of silence. I'm going to ask anyone who wants to come forward to come forward, and we'll pray over you. I'll pray over you. We'll pray together. I need to surrender parts of my heart to the Lord. So if that's you, you come forward. We're going to have some silence while you come. Come all the way forward. Come all the way forward. Let them by. Let them by. Come on forward. Surrender your heart if you mean it.